keeping, hope everlasting in him, who is able to bear every burden to heal, every hurt in my heart. It is a wonderful, powerful place where there is faith. There is a voice calling, keep walking, you're not alone in this world. Where there is faith, there is a peace like a child sleeping, hope everlasting in him, who is able to bear every burden to heal, every hurt in my heart. It is a wonderful, powerful place where there is faith. Where there is faith.
You open your Bibles, please, to Genesis 37. For those of you who are visiting, we're in the midst of a study of faith. We're looking at characters in the Bible that have exhibited and been commended for their faith. This morning, an enormous body of material beginning in Genesis 37 and going all the way through Genesis 50, the story of Joseph. Hardships come to every one of us. They don't come announced. They come unexpectedly. They come without invitation, but they come. Sometimes the hardships are dramatic, like the one that was recorded in the newspaper this week. At 6:15 on Thursday morning, I was in a restaurant in Phoenix, Arizona, and my son Jeff pitched the front page of the Arizona Republic across the table and said, "Read this." And I did. Lying pinned with a broken leg under a tree, Donald Wyman, a woodsman, cried for help for over an hour before giving up hope that he would be heard. Then he saved himself the only way he could. He cut off his leg with his pocket knife. Wyman was in fair condition Wednesday, the day after he was injured, when a tree fell on him while he was clearing land for a mining company. After Tuesday's accident, Wyman took out his pocket knife and cut through the skin, the muscle, and the broken bone below his left knee. He crawled 30 yards uphill across loose ground into a bulldozer. He drove it a quarter of a mile to his truck, and then he maneuvered the standard transmission in his truck using his good leg and a hand until he reached a farmer's house a mile and a half away. He was in shock and screaming when John Huber, the farmer, saw him. I could see that he was in a lot of pain. He was crying, "I'm bleeding to death, I'm bleeding to death." He was a strong and courageous man, and I give God the credit. Wyman told Huber that a tree had rolled onto his shin and had severely broken his left leg. The woodsman later used a shoestring as a tourniquet and tied it with a wrench and held it with one hand as he drove the truck to the farmer's house. Because Wyman feared passing out, he stayed awake by telling Huber his story while the farmer drove the truck to meet an ambulance. He was so alert that he even asked Huber to slow down at one point. "He's holding on to his leg," Huber said, "and he's bleeding like crazy, but still," he said, "he didn't want to be in a wreck." Firefighters had to saw the 2.5-foot thick tree into pieces to recover the severed limb, still under the tree, near his bloody pocket knife. Your hardship probably isn't that dramatic. And your hardship probably isn't that publicized. Nonetheless, your hardship brings pain. Hardships come in all kinds of packages, in all kinds of sizes, but they visit all people. And the thing that really is important is how we respond when hardship invades our lives. The response of faith is one thing. The response of resentfulness is another. This morning we come to the story of a man whose life was invaded with hardship. Your hardship might come as a result of financial disaster or losing a job which leads to financial disaster. It might come in the form of disease or some kind of incurable thing that you just can't quite beat. Your hardship might come in the form of family trouble, maybe even betrayal by family. And the one we're going to study this morning, his story is initiated by family betrayal. His name is Joseph. His story is told, as I said, beginning in Genesis 37, and he's the main focus throughout Genesis, the last part of Genesis to Genesis 50. Joseph was the favored son of his father, Jacob. Jacob had waited 14 years to make Rachel his wife. Rachel was the one he loved from the moment he laid eyes on her the first time. And for 14 years he worked and he waited, and Rachel became his wife. But then Rachel was unable to bear him children. By the time Joseph is conceived and born, Jacob has 10 other sons by the wives. You can imagine that when Joseph shows up, the firstborn son of his favorite wife, Jacob begins to show him enormous favoritism. The favoritism that is shown Joseph begins to build into resentment in the other kids. Jacob even gave Joseph a special coat. The King James Version renders it a coat of many colors. More accurately translated, it is a coat with long sleeves. It was not the kind of coat that you wore to work in the fields. It was the kind of coat that you leisurely laid around the house in. And so here's Joseph laying around the house in his leisure suit while his brothers are out working in the fields. You can imagine how that added to the resentment. And then this arrogant teenager, this arrogant, spoiled brat, favored son teenager, begins to demonstrate his arrogance by telling his brothers the dreams he was having. I dreamed that your sheaves bowed down to my sheaves. I dreamed that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down before me. And it built further resentment into the brothers of Joseph. To demonstrate how far removed Jacob was to what was going on in his family, he sends Joseph on a suicide mission and doesn't even realize it. He says, I want you to go down and check on your brothers. They're out in the field tending the flocks. And so Joseph takes off to go check on his brothers. For years, they've been waiting for an opportunity like this. I hope you're reading the story in Genesis 37 as I'm telling it, and then 39, and then 40. You just keep reading, and I'll keep talking. And as Joseph shows up, the brothers see him from afar, and they decide this man is going to die. All of the years of pent-up frustration are finally exploding in the brothers as they get him away from the protection of Dad. Reuben steps in and saves his life. And Reuben says, let's put him in a cistern and decide what to do with him. And so Joseph is put in a cistern and the brothers sit down and eat lunch while they decide what to do with their brother. As providence would have it. Notice I didn't say as luck would have it or as fate would have it. As providence would have it. A band of Midianite traders are on their way south toward Egypt. Who steps in? They decide they're going to sell their brother to the Midianites. They can make a profit. They can dip his multicolored robe or his robe with long sleeves, his leisure suit, into animal's blood, take it home and tell Daddy he was devoured by an animal. And so they're going to take some money and sell their brother. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the Bible says in Psalm 105 that they fastened shackles around his feet and shackles around his neck, and he went as a slave to Egypt. betrayed by the very people that he was a kinsman to. As he gets to Egypt, he's sold again. And as providence would have it, he's sold to a man who's fair and humane. His name is Potiphar, captain of the guard to Pharaoh. It wasn't long, if you read the story in Genesis 39, that Potiphar recognizes that God is with this Hebrew slave in a special way. The Bible says in Genesis 39 several times. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, when the master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything. Down in verse 5, it says, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. In verse 21, the Lord was with him. In verse 23, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Over and over again, it says God was with Joseph, even in his hardship, even in the midst of his betrayal. God is with him. And Potiphar elevates him to be the chief steward over all that he has. The Bible also says he was handsome and well-built. And Potiphar's wife begins to cast a lustful eye toward him. And day after day, she hit on Joseph. Come to bed with me. Come to bed with me. And the faith and the power of this young Hebrew slave is incredible as he denies her request day after day. His response down in verse 8 is, with me in charge, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his home than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph, a slave in a distant country, is saying, I will not betray my God. One day she catches him in the manor house alone. She grabs him by his coat and says, come to bed with me. And Joseph just shucks his coat and leaves it in her hand and runs out of the house. And she, having been rejected over and over again, decides to turn the facts on Joseph. And she betrays him. When the master comes home, she says to him, this Hebrew slave that you've got tried to take advantage of me. And Potiphar is infuriated and has Joseph imprisoned. Now he's been betrayed not only by his brothers, now he's been betrayed by his master's wife. In prison, though, Joseph prospers under God's care. It's not long until the warden of the prison puts him in charge of everything in the affairs of the prison. And one day, a cupbearer and a baker show up in prison. They have some dreams, and it troubles them because they don't know what they mean. They tell the dreams to Joseph. This is in chapter 40. And Joseph interprets the dreams for them. He says to the cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to the service of Pharaoh. But he says to the baker, in 3 days, your head's going to be taken off your shoulders. And you're going to be hung up on a wall. Sure enough, in 3 days, it happened exactly as he said. He had said to the cupbearer, when you're restored to the king in 3 days, remember me. Help me get out of this prison. Now he's betrayed by a cupbearer because the cupbearer forgets him. And the Bible says he stayed in prison 2 more years. Finally, one day, Pharaoh has a dream. He dreamed that there's seven fat cows grazing along the Nile, and 7 lean cows come up out of the Nile and devour the 7 fat cows, but they get no fatter. And then there are 7 full heads of grain that are devoured by 7 lean heads of grain. And Pharaoh is troubled by his dream, and he calls in all of his sorcerers and magicians and says, interpret the dream, and no one can interpret it. The cupbearer remembers. You know, there was a Hebrew guy in prison a couple of years ago, and he interpreted our dreams, and it happened exactly as he said. Pharaoh says, call him in. And Joseph comes in, and Pharaoh tells him the dream. And Joseph said, here's the interpretation. God is showing you what he's about to do. You're about to have 7 years of plenty in Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And the famine is going to be so severe, it's going to devour all the years of plenty. And you better get ready for it. You better start saving now. And you better put someone who's responsible in the position of getting you ready for those years of famine. And Pharaoh is so impressed by this Hebrew slave, he appoints Joseph to be over the entire project. He says to Joseph, no one in all of Egypt will have the authority that you have except me. You'll be second in command in all of Egypt, second only to me. And through the series of events, the famine strikes. His own brothers and family are affected by it. They come down from Israel to buy grain from Egypt. And who do they come and bow before but Joseph? And they don't even recognize him. And Joseph puts his brothers to the test, and he puts them through a series of things. And finally, he reveals himself to his brothers. Just like he prophesied, they came and bowed before him. And Joseph becomes the one who saves his family because God had been providentially working in his life. A couple of things about Joseph's faith we need to look at. Number one, faith refuses resentment. Faith is that, as we have studied in our study on faith, is that which is lived in the now, and it looks forward. It does not look backward. And though Joseph was betrayed even by his family, and though Joseph was betrayed even by his master's wife, and though Joseph was betrayed by a cupbearer that he told was going to live, this man had plenty of opportunities to clench his fist and grit his teeth and become bitter and cynical over the whole affair, especially when he'd been true to God, even in the temptation of Potiphar's wife. He could have said over and over again, God, why me? I try to do right, and look what happens to me. I end up in prison. You'll never find 1 ounce of bitterness in Joseph. He is a man whose life has been shattered as he knew it, and yet he picked up the pieces and tried to see what he could do with them. And he moved forward under the blessing of God. I've told this story a couple of times in years past, but it never loses its poignancy with me. I hope it doesn't with you. John Claypool was at an elementary school in Fort Worth, Texas years ago to pick up his daughter at the Christmas break. Now, those of you who teach and those of you who've picked up kids when school is out for the last time before Christmas know what kind of chaos goes on when school is out. And Claypool is in the parking lot standing next to the car, and he says, a beautiful day in Fort Worth, and school is out, the bell rings, and here come the kids. They're all coming out of the elementary school. One kid, he noticed, is bringing out, they're all bringing these gifts that they've made in class for their parents. And they're bringing out, and this kid is running out. He's got his present all wrapped under one arm, and he's trying to put his coat on with the other arm, and he's running out, and as he runs, he trips and falls on the sidewalk. And as he does, this present he has under his arm comes out and hits right in the middle of the sidewalk, and you can hear this ceramic crash all over the parking lot. Claypool said that little boy just stayed there on his hands and knees looking at that crumpled heap that had been a ceramic something that he had made for his parents. And he said the tears started to flow. Claypool said, as I watched, his dad was the first one to him. And he started picking him up and patting him on the rear and said, that's all right, son, it'll be all right. It's no big deal. Claypool said his mother got there quickly after that, and she had a lot more wisdom in matters like that. And she got down on her knees, and she grabbed that little guy and pulled him up to her bosom. And she just stayed there on her knees and held that little boy and cried with him on that sidewalk as all these people were coming out of class. And Claypool said she held him there for the longest time, and these great big tears were flowing down her face. And finally, she held him and she said, I'm so, so sorry. I'm so sorry. Let's pick up the broken pieces and take them home, and let's see what we can make out of what's left. And she gathered him up and gathered up that crumpled heap and headed for the car. People, sometimes when hardship comes, we feel like that broken piece of ceramic laying there on the sidewalk, and our lives are in 1,000 pieces. And it is God who comes to us and holds us and says to us, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. Now let's pick up the broken pieces and let's see what we can do with life from here. That's what faith does. Faith believes that God is at work for good, even in the midst of evil. Would you hold your fingers here and turn back with me for just a minute to Romans 8? This was written centuries after Joseph's life. Centuries. But I think if Joseph had known this verse, it might have been his favorite verse. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. He says in verse 28, "And we know." Would you say we know? We know. Let's say it again. We know that in all things, would you say all things? All things. That's good things, bad things, evil things, great things. In all things, it says, God works for good. For those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. To show you that that is Joseph's faith, turn to Genesis 50 and read a couple of verses with me. Genesis 50. Jacob dies. The brothers now are afraid. Joseph is now, because the father is dead, going to take revenge on them. They come in fear and fall down before him again. And they declare in verse 18 of Genesis 50, "We are your slaves." Listen to Joseph's response. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me," or as it's rendered in another version, "you intended this for evil, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You see, Genesis 50 is Romans 8:28, centuries beforehand. He said, "What you intended to me was evil. God has worked good out of that thing." Now, he didn't say, "What you did to me was good." Don't misunderstand. The betrayal of family and the hardship that he experienced because of it was painful and evil and sinful. But he says, even in the midst of you intending that for evil, God worked good out of it. Church, would you hear me this morning, especially if you're in the midst of hardship? Faith is lived in the now and looks forward. I plead with you, don't grit your teeth and clench your fist and begin declaring to God, "Why have you let this happen to me?" Because over the long haul, you will become cynical and bitter and hate-filled, and it will rob you of the joy of life, and you will die a miserable wretch. Listen to me. Faith refuses resentment. There's one more thing about Joseph's faith that encourages me. It's also found in Genesis 50. Faith looks through the eyes of faith to see the ultimate redemption. Down in verse 24, Joseph is about to die, and he said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely visit your land and take you up out of this land to the land he promised with an oath to Isaac and Abraham and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." Joseph realized Egypt was not home for him. Though he had spent his entire adult life from the time he was 17 years old until he died at age 110, he spent all of that time in Egypt. He knew Egypt wasn't home. And he looked through the eyes of faith and said, "There's a day coming. God is going to visit you. God is going to take you up out of this land and take you home. When you go home, bury my bones there." I want to tell you, there's something about faith that knows that you're going home. There's something about faith that says to you, in spite of the difficulty and the hardship and the pain, the day is going to come when God is going to take us out of this world and is going to take us home, and we're going to be home with Him. I don't know if I can get through this, but I'm going to try. Linda Kerr was sharing with me just before this service what happened last night before Kristen came back. At 10:25, Kristen had been asleep, and at 10:25, she awakened And her grandmother and grandfather were there at the bedside next to her. And she woke up and she said to her grandparents, "Go get Mother and Daddy. Something has happened." And so they ran down and they got Steve and Debbie. And Steve and Debbie came into the room and brought her little sister with them. And she looked up at them and she said, with a smile on her face, "Jesus is here. And He's with me." And her sister said to her, but I don't want you to die." And she said to her sister, now Kristen, 12 years of age, looked at her sister and said, "It's okay. Jesus is here. And I'm going with Him." And she smiled and she closed her eyes and she was gone. People, if a 12-year-old can see that this isn't home, then surely we can see this isn't home. And the time of pain is going to be over, and the time of mourning and the heartbreak and the cancer and the heart attacks and all the hospitals and all the funeral homes, all that's going to be behind us. And we're going to go home. Faith refuses resentment at hardship. And faith sees the day where there is going to be ultimate redemption in Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Let's pray. Father, sometimes when we find ourselves up against it, we see no way out. As Joseph was in a cistern and then in a prison, I wonder how many times he thought there's no way out. Father, thank You for making a way where there aren't ways. Thank You in the midst of the evil things that come our way, You are at work for good. We pray that You'll help us to trust You, to lean on You for strength and comfort that only You can give. And we pray it through the name of the One who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, even Jesus.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, He'll lead me. And rivers in the desert will I see. Will fade, but His word will still remain. He will do something new today.
Sing that with us.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way.
don't know what your hardship is. I know what some of you, what your hardship is. But I know that God is aware of every hardship and every pain and every difficulty and every troubled place in your life. And I wish I could tell you that everything works out the way that you hope that it is, but sometimes it doesn't. The one thing that you can trust is that no matter how it turns out, God will make a way for you. God will bring about that which can strengthen and encourage you as you look forward to the day of ultimate redemption. Oswald Chambers wrote these words, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. For there are some things that are only learned in a fiery furnace. I will stick to my belief that God is love." This morning, He is love. And He offers you that which only He can give you. Love and salvation for your soul. And He invites you to come, promising you the ultimate redemption that's in Jesus Christ. He invites you to come. We await your coming. Would you come right now while we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus?